You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Our words of wisdom are from Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 through 7 and verses 17 through 21, and from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 and verse 9.
From Proverbs, does not wisdom call and understanding raise her voice? On the height beside the way, at the crossroads she takes her stand. Besides the gate in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal she cries out.
To you, O people, I call, and my cry is to all who live. O simple ones, learn prudence. Acquire intelligence, you who lack it. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right, and for my mouth will utter truth.
Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver.
I walk in the way of righteousness, along the paths of justice, endowing with wealth those who love me and filling their treasuries.
And from John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being.
What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world.
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
It was Saturday, January 4th, 1991. Paul Simon was playing in the Tacoma Dome. Sermon for the next day was ready. Betsy and I decided to go to the concert. The place was packed. Simon's sizable band was on the stage, and there was Ladysmith Black Mambazo, the group from South Africa with whom Simon had just recorded his Graceland album. Given my rather erudite, snobbish music background, I expected us all to sit attentively in our seats and enjoy the concert. But that was not to be. The opening chords were struck, the engaging rhythms of Brazil and South Africa were established. You could listen and you just couldn't keep from responding. A toe or two, then legs and arms. Many simply could not sit still. They were up out of their seats in the aisles. Hundreds freed up in that dome, dancing to the music. It was the rhythm of life, the beat of vitality and energy, strong and wild, and at the same time patterned and consistent. This primal human rhythm couldn't help but bring a smile to your face. I watched that marvelous chorus of musicians, some members whose legs swayed and rotated almost as if they were made out of rubber, others wearing aerobic exercise shoes, jumped and tapped as they beat bongo drums and tambourines. There was Vincent from the Cameroon, John from Botswana, and Ray from South Africa. Their very appearance together on that stage was life-affirming. I'm always moved when I see an assortment of people coming together, bridging walls that often separate and divide us. How wonderful to celebrate the diversity of gifts brought by all members of the world community. Here, for one brief moment, there seemed not to be separate races or nations or sexes or classes. There on that platform, there was only the harmony of music and the beating of the soul common to all people regardless of differences. It was a beautiful moment of divine revelation. It was a Christ experience. I went home that night, set aside my prepared sermon, and early in the morning I wrote a new one that I titled, I Met Christ at a Paul Simon Concert. So it was a month ago, as Betsy and I drove into Seattle, we discovered that Simon was playing just two blocks away from where we were staying. Tickets were still available in the third row. Yes, they were expensive, but how could we not go? So we went, hoping that he would again sing our song, you know, the one that goes, if you'll be my bodyguard, I can be your long-lost pal. I can call you Betsy, and Betsy, when you call me, you can call me Al. As I began thinking about this sermon, I reflected on the divine word uttered through the lyrics and the music of Paul Simon. No, he doesn't directly quote the Bible, but he often wrestles with some of the same significant issues that Jesus and others were challenged by. Some refer to this as general or natural revelation, the divine word spoken by the wonder and beauty of creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of God's hands. Some understand the wisdom of those like Simon as evidence of the light that enlightens everyone that John writes about, a light that the darkness does not overcome. There is within each and every one of us a lure toward truth and goodness and beauty, a call to live with compassion toward those in need, to reach out to the stranger and to seek justice and well-being for all. I know Simon's lyrics could well deserve a whole class, but in the next hour or two, I will try to address the wisdom best I can. Don't ask me to explain about the woman in New York City who calls herself a human trampoline. I'm not sure even Simon knows exactly what that line is all about. Simon's lyrics are wild and crazy, and yet in their unique way, life-affirming. They support what it means to be human, recognizing that you don't always have it all together and that we need one another to make it through. When you're weary, feeling small, when tears are in your eyes, I will dry them all. I'm on your side. When times get rough and friends just can't be found, like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. As someone who finds his faculties more and more slip-sliding away, and who periodically now needs a transfusion, I find myself often reflecting on how strange it is to be kept alive by someone else's donation of their blood. And then there was the incident 2 years ago. I was walking the sand dunes on the Oregon coast and decided to make my way down the dune and go and stick my feet in the water. But when it came time to make my way back up the dune, Every step I took, my leg would sink a foot or two deeper into the sand. In the struggle, I quickly got out of breath and began to feel faint. I was only a third of the way up the dune, feeling more than a little overwhelmed. I froze and couldn't take another step. Then, out of nowhere, noticing my struggle, a strong young man on the beach with his family came up and stood beside me. And putting his arm around me, he lifted me just enough so that I could step through the sand and get back up on top of the dune. He truly was, in that moment, a bridge over troubled water. Well, over troubled sand. What moment can you remember in your life when you faced real trouble and someone came to help you make it through? Maybe it was a group, like those women abused by Epstein and Maxwell, who have found each other and are helping each other face and work through the deep trauma they've experienced, and together challenge the system that did not listen to them and did not care about their welfare. In American Tune, Simon laments the loss of empathy and caring that he senses taking place in America. And I don't know a soul who's not been battered. I don't have a friend who feels at ease. I don't know a dream that's not been shattered or driven to its knees. But, oh, it's all right, it's all right, because we've lived so well so long. Still, when I think of the road we're traveling on, I wonder, can't help but wonder, what's gone wrong? What are we going to do with the loss of compassion we are witnessing in our country toward the stranger and the immigrant, the gay, lesbian, and transgender person? I wonder, can't help but wonder, what's gone wrong? Perhaps Simon's concern for the least among us comes out of his own experience. In his song, Graceland, he alludes to the breakup of his marriage to Carrie Fisher. He sings, "She comes back to me to tell me she's gone, as if I didn't know, as if I didn't know my own bed." And we hear his pain. She said, "Losing love is like a window in your heart. Everybody sees you're blown apart. Everyone sees the wind blow." Many of us know what this is like, to have a broken heart and to be open and hurting in the presence of others as if blown apart. A failed marriage, a broken relationship, an estranged son or daughter, something has gone wrong, something has missed what was intended, and we are left in our woundedness with a sense of failure and guilt. Losing love is like a window to your heart. Everyone sees you're blown apart. But this is not where Simon leaves us in his song. Not where he ultimately takes us. No, I'm going to Graceland. And it's not just Memphis, Tennessee. I'm going to Graceland. Poor boys and pilgrims with families. And we are going to Graceland. For reasons I cannot explain, there's some part of me wants to see Graceland. And I may be obliged to defend every love, every ending. Or maybe there's no obligations now. I have reason to believe we will all be received in Graceland. Grace is the divine call in the depths of our own soul to seek and discover new possibilities, no matter our mistakes, no matter our sins. We need not be dominated by our past. God loves us regardless, and in Christ we become, can become, new creations. A great teacher, theologian, Paul Tillich, spoke of grace in a sermon he entitled, "You Are Accepted." Sometimes at that moment, a wave of light breaks into our darkness, and it is as though a voice were saying, "You are accepted. You are accepted by that which is greater than you, and the name of which you do not know." Do not ask for the name now. Perhaps you will find it later. Do not try to do anything now. Perhaps later you will do much. Do not seek for anything. Do not perform anything. Do not intend anything. Simply accept the fact that you are accepted. Accept your acceptance. In that moment, you and I receive a gift, the gift of divine grace. And after such an experience, we may not be better than before. We may not believe more than before. And yet all is transformed. Grace conquers our sin. Reconciliation bridges the gulf of estrangement. Nothing is demanded, nothing but our acceptance. That's what I hear Simon saying. And I too have reason to believe that we will all be received in Graceland. It is only by grace that we are saved. In 2018, Betsy and I made our way to Las Vegas to take in what was announced as Simon's farewell U.S. tour. Obviously, it wasn't his last. But that night, I heard a song I had never heard before, titled "Wristband." Have you heard it? He sings about a performer at a concert venue setting up before the show begins. He steps outside the backstage door for a smoke and accidentally gets locked out. So he goes around and tries to get back in, but the security guard tells him, "If you don't have a wristband, my man, you can't get through the door." I think Simon takes a little bit of a swing at the church. He says, I don't know why my heart beats like a fist when I meet some dude with an attitude saying, "Hey, you can't do that or this," and the man was large, a well-dressed 6'8", and he's acting like St. Peter standing guard at the pearly wristband, my man. You've got to have a wristband. That you don't have a wristband, you don't get through the door. And I said, "Wristband? I don't need a wristband. My axe is on the bandstand. My band is on the floor." Toward the end of the tune, Simon broadens the message using the wristband as a metaphor for access, or the lack of it, to opportunities most people enjoy. The riots started slowly with the homeless and the lowly, and then they spread into the heartland towns that never get a wristband. kids that can't afford the cool brand, whose anger is a shorthand. For you'll never get a wristband, and if you don't have a wristband, then you can't get through the door. No, you can't get through the door. No, you can't get through the door. So many today feel they've never gotten a wristband, and they will never get a wristband. They feel they have little or no chance to get through the door, to enter a society others are simply born into. One person comments, "I was one of those born with a wristband. I was fortunate to grow up with two caring parents in a nice home in a safe neighborhood. College was an expectation. So I can't pretend to feel disconnected, to feel separate, to be seen as the other. But I can feel for those who do." At a recent conference on social justice in Chicago, Reverend Herbert Martin, a veteran of the civil rights movement, put it this way: "We might have come to these shores on different ships, but we're in the same boat now." What's important is that we see that we're all in this together as a global community across many artificial diverse lines of nationality and gender, sexuality, social position, race. Go a pinch under the skin and we're all the same. Simon challenges to think about those who may never have the needed wristband, and consider, what if that were your life? What needs to happen for everyone to have a similar opportunity? Simon grew up in the Jewish tradition and completed a bar mitzvah. That said, like many today, he wrestles with spiritual issues but does not see himself as a religious person. On January 15th, 2019, Simon says that he had a dream in which he was told that he was working on a new piece called Seven Psalms. Subsequently, he found himself often waking in the middle of the night and writing lyrics that came to him. He says he would write them down, but he himself in the moment did not entirely know their meaning. Martin Copenhagen writes in the Christian Century, "The first sound one hears in the piece are chimes and gongs, redolent of sacred rituals and a variety of traditions. And next comes the gentle pluck on the strings of a solo guitar. In fact, the Hebrew word for psalm derives from the word to pluck. The guitar is then joined by Simon singing. His voice is thin, almost hesitant, like the sound of a fragile reed in an uneven breeze. To me, the tone of his voice only adds to the poignancy of what he is singing. This is not an artist boldly demanding the attention of an audience. It is a human being who has been hushed into something like reverence." Before we know it, Simon is leading us into a sea of metaphors for God. "The Lord is my engineer. The Lord is the earth I ride on. The Lord is the face in the atmosphere, the path I slip and slide on. The Lord is a virgin forest. The Lord is a forest ranger. The Lord is a meal for the poorest of the poor, a welcome door to the stranger." It soon becomes clear why Simon wants us to listen to the piece as a whole, all 30 minutes. This is not hymnody, and certainly not a popular song. The music and accompanying lyrics wash over the listener and eventually become an immersive experience. And that takes time. This is mystical, meditative music, reflective, thought-provoking. There is a sense of immanence and intimacy about how Simon envisions God with and among us. He titles the last psalm, Wait. In it, he is joined by his wife, Eddie Brickell. It is a reflection on mortality. Wait, I'm not ready. I'm just packing my gear. Wait, my hand is steady. My mind is still clear. Brickell, as if gently taking his hand, responds with an assurance. Life is a meteor. Let your eyes roam. Heaven is beautiful. It's almost like home. Children, get ready. It's time to come home. And then at the very close, with soft chimes and gongs that seem to beckon from a distance, Paul and Edie join in singing a simple Amen. On that night in Seattle a month ago, the seven psalms occupied the first 35 minutes of the program. It was a holy moment, an engagement with Simon's profoundly intimate experience of God and his wrestling with what that meant. After the program was essentially over in that Seattle concert, Simon had one last song that he wanted to leave us with. Given what's going on in our land today, I don't think it was just chosen by chance. No, he chose to sing Sound of Silence, something he had written in 1964 when he was only 21 and there were was all of that was going on in the mid-60s. And in the naked light I saw 10,000 people, maybe more, people talking without speaking, people hearing without listening, people writing songs that voices never heard, and no one dared disturb the sound of silence. Fools, said I, you do not know. Silence, like a cancer, grows. Hear my words that I might teach you. Take my arms that I might reach you. But my words, like silent raindrops, fell and echoed in the wells of silence. And the people bowed and prayed to the neon god they made. And the sign flashed out its warning in the words that it was forming. And then the sign said, the words of the prophets are written on the subway walls, in tenement halls, and whispered in the sound of silence. Can we hear the cry of our own soul? Are we listening to the call of our holy scriptures that we seek justice and love kindness and walk humbly? Does the challenge of Jesus motivate us to be attentive to the least among us, the outcast, the foreigner, the oppressed, the marginalized? If we pay attention, we may hear the words of the prophets in lyrics of those like Paul Simon. And when we do, then let us not be drawn into the silence of the crowd. Not be silent when so many women are sexually abused and deal with domestic violence. Not be silent when guns and gun violence proliferate and nothing ever seems to be done about it. Not be silent when those seeking asylum here are picked up and deported without due process. Not be silent when LGBT persons live in fear that their right to pursue who they are and to live in the same freedom others enjoy is being threatened. Instead, let us join with John Lewis, who challenged us to be bold, be courageous, stand up, speak out, and find a way to create the beloved community. So much is at stake. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.weputlovefirst.org.